2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm happy tonight, aren't you? Amen. You got to be happy when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Because God loveth what? A cheerful giver, right? Amen. That's right. So you got to be cheerful. You got to be happy. Amen. If you're not happy when you're preaching on giving as a preacher, you just might as well hang it up. You can't be a good preacher, you know? So, amen, amen. Cheerful giving tonight. And I am going to do my best to preach the whole entire chapter tonight. And so that's going to be our goal this evening, is to teach and preach through the 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 this evening. And I have a mindset to be able to not linger on these particular chapters. Chapters 8 and 9 are really about this one particular thing of giving. That is what they are. That is the centerpiece of these two chapters. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt at all. It's not about giving your time or giving your talents to the Lord. We talk about that sometimes, but it's about really giving your money to God and giving their money to help others in the gospel ministry and for the gospel's sake. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, before we go any further in the message tonight, I want to just go ahead and put this right out there at the very outset, that there is a difference in our Bibles as you do some studying over giving and money that are mentioned there. There is a distinguishable difference between giving, what we're talking about tonight, and offerings, what you see in other places, and what the Bible refers to in some places as the gifts of the tithes. And I want us to be clear that we should be distinguishing the differences between these two. Number one, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse number 30 that the tithe is the Lord's. It's God's. A tithe, all and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27 and verse number 30. Jesus told the Pharisees that after they got finished tithing off their herb garden, he told them, he said, guys, you do well in this thing. Now, my wife has a little herb garden out here, out there, a little basil, a little rosemary, a little thyme, a little this and that and everything. I don't know all that's in the inside of there, but can you imagine us going out there and finding about 10% of that and saying, okay, we're going to give this back to God. And such would not be wrong. Such would be good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. These Pharisees, they were giving of this, and Jesus doesn't rebuke them for that at all. And Jesus tells them that they do well. In fact, as you go back, some people say, well, they're real stringent. They say, well, you know, preacher, the tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament. It's only mentioned in the law, that you're bringing us back to the law. Well, you obviously forgot a couple of people in the Bible, because in the book of Genesis, Abraham gave tithes of all that he possessed to the king of Salem, the high priest of God, and Jacob promised to God that he would give all back to him, tithes back to him. So tithing was existed before these things, and Hebrews even brings that up. Hebrews even kind of touches on that Abraham gave tithes of everything, and that Levi did too in his bowels and such forth. So tithing is something that is God's. It's the Lord's. And so we're not talking about tithing tonight. We're not talking about something that is God's. And it'd be amazing to me that God praised, Jesus praised the Pharisees for tithing off their herb gardens, but yet there are some people that wouldn't even tithe off of an income tax return, or they wouldn't tithe off of a gross, or they wouldn't even tithe off of maybe a little bit of money that they made last week. People are real sometimes tight with their money. But I've always found in my life, I can be a very sure testimony of this, that I've always lived better off of 90% than I have 100%. You say, how can you be sure of that, preacher? Well, because as far as I know, I've never lived off 100% before in my whole entire life. My whole entire Christian life, my working life, every time, I've always tithed. That's just what I've done. I've done that my whole entire Christian life as a grown adult. That's what I've done, and I've seen God bless it. I've seen God use it. But here's the funny thing about a tithe. Kind of thinking about, has anybody ever had a car payment in here? Or a house payment, okay? Now, when you wrote out the car payment or sent in the check to the mortgage people, did they ever write a check back, write a letter back saying, thank you so much for giving to your mortgage? Thank you so much for paying your car down. Anybody ever done that? Nobody? Nobody's ever? That's never happened before, you know. You know why? Because it's their money. They gave you that money, and they're expecting you to give that back in interest. Aren't you glad that God doesn't make us give back 10% and with interest, right? God's pretty generous God. He's pretty gracious whenever you really consider it. He could have said, I want 90% and you keep 10%. No, he just said 10%. He could have been. Do you realize that Joseph was even a little bit more stringent than even God? Joseph told the people of Egypt, he told them, he said, I've bought you and everything, and the tax on your land for the rest of your lives now shall be 20%. 20% of everything that you bring in, you'll give back to Pharaoh. Solomon was taxing the people so badly that, and putting so much a burden upon them that that the people were going to flee away. And instead of doing so, they came to Rehoboam. You remember? And they said, "Hey, please just levy, hold up on us, man. Come on." And Rehoboam didn't listen to the elders. He didn't listen to the people. Instead, he said, "My little pinky is going to look like my father's thigh. If my father chastised you with whips, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions." And then he split the kingdom up over the thing because of his heavy taxation and demanding of them. God is not a demanding God. 10% is really not that much when you really begin to consider it. In fact, another principle that follows from that is Romans 13 in verses number 6 and 7. The Bible says this, "Render therefore to all their dues, that is to those that for this cause pay you tribute," he says, "for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute dues, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Give these things back, pay your taxes is basically what he's saying. Pay your customs, pay your toll bills, right? How many of you love toll bills? I don't like them. But if I drive on it, I'm expected to pay it. Well, that should be given, that we ought to have, that's what our tax dollars are for and everything. I understand that and I'm right with you, okay? I believe we ought to have the freedom to drive and commerce and go back and forth all over the place. But you know what? I'm subjected to the laws of the land. And I've got to pay the customer customers due, and even if I don't agree with it. You know, if God, it's contrary for us to think that God would tell us to be good citizens, and in order to do so, to be good citizens, that we ought to pay our tributes and custom and taxes, and then he doesn't expect one thing from us. Pretty contrary in thought and feeling when you begin to consider it. 90%. So the tithe and what we're talking about is different. I like what John R. Rice said. He said this. He was just real blunt about it. He said, God wants your money. God wants the wallet that holds the money. He wants the pants that hold the wallet, and he wants the man that's in the wallet, the man that's in the pants. And God wants everything. He wants it all. Why is that? Because he created us. We are his already. We're bought with a price. We saw that this morning. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's been a little while since I preached on Sunday night. But is that we saw there back in chapter number 8 that God, in this particular passage here, some people call it grace giving. And he was asking these people to give out of their, they even gave out of their poverty. And so this giving he's talking about is not that they were supporting their local New Testament church. It was that they were going above and beyond what they were expected to give. Above and beyond what even they were expected to give. And I like to say it like this. They were even going one more step past that. You reread it. We read it last a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 3, where it says, "For to their power, their ability, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They gave to the point that they said, "We can't give anymore." And then they gave a little bit more. That's amazing when you think about it. We kind of talked about it. We said, what's your level of giving? If there was somebody that came in here tonight and said, "We need some help, where much could you give?" And you'd be all right. All right, where's that level at with you? For every one of us, that's going to be different. Say, "I'm comfortable giving this much." Well, the Macedonians said, "We're comfortable giving this much." And then we're going another step. That's called faith. And that's believing that God and what you're doing is for the Lord's work. And the question I have for us tonight is this, is are you and me, are we cheerful givers? Are you a cheerful giver? And I think in this text here tonight, we see four undeniable aspects of cheerful giving. Four undeniable aspects of cheerful giving. Number one, let's look here at verses 1 through 5. We'll read the whole chapter, but we won't do it simultaneously. We'll read it as we go through the points. We see here in verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them of Macedonia and Achaia. I was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." Let's go ahead and define a couple of words here, because there's some things here we don't oftentimes say, like the word superfluous. Superfluous, not necessarily a word that we use all the time, but in this case, it means it's an admonition of being excessive. He's telling them, I don't need to remind you, I don't need to be excessive about telling you about giving again, is what he's saying here. Or as touching the ministering of the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I don't need to keep rehashing this thing out, all right? And that's not my point either. We're not here to just simply pound giving down your throat, all right? That's what he's saying. I don't need to do that. I did a pretty good job of that in chapter number 8, he's saying. And then I sent Titus to you to help you out with this thing. Another word we see in this passage here is the word bounty. What does bounty mean? Now, a lot of times we say, "Well, that's my bounty. That's my loot, if you will." But what does he mean by this? He means generosity. He's talking about their generosity, their over and abundance of giving is what he's talking about right here in this particular text. Forwardness of mind. What does forwardness of mind mean? It means to be a ready mind, be ready to give, as we'll see here in just one moment, that he tells them to make sure that they have a ready mind. And one more quick point here in this little passage here is this, is that never, and this has nothing to do with the message, but it has everything to do with the Word of God, is that never let anybody convince you that the words of the Bible the Bible uses makes any difference at all. There's some out there that will try to convince you and convince others and to write books and tell you that, you know what, it doesn't really matter exactly what words are said, as long as the thought is communicated. As long as the thought is communicated to us. In fact, I'm reading a book right now that I was very upset with. I bought the book and was happy to get it. I'd heard a lot about it and thought, man, this is a good book and everything. And it was written back, in about 1940s or something like that. And I read the preface of the book, and the preface of the book plainly stated this. It said, "We have gone through a line-by-line revision of this, changing the wording extensively." When I read something like that, and I think to myself, I wanted to read the book the way it was, the way I heard it was such a good book, and now I'm reading a book that's this guy didn't even write. Somebody else wrote it. They went through a line-by-line revision and changing the words extensively. And sadly to say, that's the commentary of many Bibles that are out there today. And in this case here, never be attracted to that false philosophy, because it says here in verse number 4, he says, "Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye." Did you catch that? Paul is very specific about this. He does not want it to be mistranslated, to be misinterpreted, to be miswritten, or any of those things. He wants to make it very plain and very clear that he is sincere about this one word, "we." Not the thought of the passage, as long as we communicate the thought, it's all right. No, what he's saying, what matters is the word. There's a big difference. He's telling them. He says, "If Titus comes and if Titus comes to Macedonia to collect the offering that you've promised to give, and you're not prepared to do it like you said you were going to do it," he says, "not ye will be ashamed," but he says, includes himself. He says, "We will be ashamed." Because we've already told all the other churches out there that y'all were going to give. In fact, y'all were already going to give a year ago. Y'all have been preparing for this. And so he's going to tell them, be of a ready mind. That's the first point of being a cheerful giver. Write that down. What's the first point and the first aspect of cheerful giving is this. It is have a ready mind. Ready, set, go. How many of you have ever heard that before? Heard that? Ready, set, go. I get my kids lined up sometimes and I say, all right, guys, we're going to have a race today. And they're all excited. They're looking forward to having a race and looking forward to running down. And I always know who's going to win, all right? I usually know who's going to win. And so I'll say, all right, run backwards. You run forward. You know, I try to even up the odds sometimes. And I don't want the person that's the fastest to win. I want everybody to have a chance. But I say, ready, set, go. And I get them and they start running. Can you imagine if you were going to a race or watch an Olympic game, and one of the sprinters that was supposed to be down there was sitting in the stands with a pair of jeans on, hiking boots, and eating some popcorn and drinking a Pepsi, and somebody said, hey, aren't you supposed to be in the race? They just said, be ready. He said, oh, they're not running yet. They're not running yet. I don't have to be down there until they start running, right? You'd say, that guy's a fool. That guy's an idiot. No, the sprinter for the race is down there on the track. He's stretching. He's getting ready. And in fact, if you've ever been at one of those track competitions, you'll find out that when the official gives the ready signal, it is actually not the time that they actually get down in the stance. That's the set position. They're saying, get ready, runners. And the runners start stretching. They start kind of getting loosened up. They start getting kind of just ready, I guess, right, for the race. And when the official says set, that's when they're to get their on your marks, get set. When that's when they get their marks, they get set, and then then it goes. It goes real fast after that. But the readiest part is this kind of a slow part right there. There's some movement that's happening. They're getting ready for the race. And he's telling them here, guys, hey, Corinthians, be ready, ready, set, if you will, give. Ready, set, give. That's all we ought to do. Next time we have a missionary here, all right, guys, all right, get them out here. And I'll get Kevin, I'll get Luke, and I'll put the running shoes on them. I'll say, all right, guys, ready, set, give. All right, and they'll just take off, run down the aisles. I was like, no, you got to go a little slower, all right? And they can't give that fast, all right? Come on. We ought to be ready to give. It's an admonition that he tells them, I don't need to be excessive in this matter. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And I feel in many ways that what I'm preaching here, and if I would not be preaching 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 if we were not going through this line by line, precept upon precept, principle upon principle, because I do really appreciate it. In fact, I noticed that this month that in our faith promise giving, we're actually a little bit ahead in the faith promise budget, and I appreciate that. You need to keep giving, keep giving, keep giving, all right? I want to encourage you. That's awesome. That's great. Keep it up. That's great. All right, we've promised these missionaries we're going to give to them, all right? Let's not be ashamed, right? Let's give like we said we will. Let's fulfill our commitment to them. Have a ready mind, have a ready mind. I don't need to belabor the point he's telling them. In fact, your readiness is so well known. Look at this. This is very curious to me. It brings out another point I want to mention here in just a moment. But this, it says, "For I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." That brings up something, an assumption that we have sometimes in the Christian church of that when Jesus said that shouldn't, when you give your arm, all your arms, man, I don't want to give my arms, but when you give your alms before Christ, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. And we've taken that to the nth degree, and we've kind of gone legalistic with that in some ways, and we've kind of gone to the place of just saying, all right, nobody should know what
ever I give. Nobody should just we shouldn't do tell anybody. Nobody. We shouldn't know what we give to mission. We shouldn't know. But what's interesting is that this church was so well known for its giving that Paul published it to other churches, and it provoked them to give. All right. Now, I'm not saying that we post the tithing records of every member of the church at St. Gail's Baptist Church. I'm not saying that at all, okay? But what I am saying is this, is that sometimes generous giving, and when it's published and when it's shown, and it's not for a boastful, prideful reason or any of those things, it's because simply that it provokes others to say, you know what, if that person could give, that person, I can give too. I can give too. Man, I can give. If they can give, I can give. Man, God can do this thing. I can do this thing. God can help me in this thing. I see the example of my brother and sister in Christ doing it. We sometimes fear that we'll break this particular commandment, but don't be fearful. Give as God would have you to give. It might provoke others to this thing. You might need to tell somebody. You might need to try to encourage somebody else to give. You might give them an example how you have gave and how God has blessed your giving, how you've seen how God has helped you and provided for you. I could give you story after story how God has helped us. I just was thinking this week, Lord, I need $200. Lord, I need some money, Lord, this week because I've missed out on some missions giving, God. And I'm not kidding you, I was praying that prayer and a $300 check came in the mail, one that I totally forgot about. And I gave $200 of it to missions this week. And I'm just saying that God has a way. He has a way to give to us. It might not be through a check. I'll tell you, sometimes it's maybe just through the simple fact that something lasts a little bit longer, or something helps you out, or you catch a break or a deal at a place. But a ready mind is what produces cheerful giving. I think a ready mind also prevents bad feelings and shallow promises. Paul, as I've already alluded to, says, I sent to the brethren, and last I've sent also of your boasting, and I've told them that you were ready to give a year ago, he says. He says, I don't want you to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed in this matter of this confident boasting, he says. He sent Titus before them to secure their ready mind. A ready mind prevents bad feelings. It prevents shallow promises. A ready mind is not, you know, Peter didn't have a ready mind whenever he told the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll die with you, all right? He didn't have a ready mind. Because you know why? Because I know why he didn't. Because Jesus said this to Peter. He said, truly, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, therefore, that you would not enter into temptation. And you know what happened? Whenever that night came, Peter proved out that he didn't have a ready mind, because whenever Jesus told him to pray in the garden and he came back to him, guess what? What was he doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. A ready mind is not just having zeal. It's not just saying, yeah, let's give a whole lot, and then not following through. A ready mind is also having a wise mind and what you're able to do and how you're able to help. I had a friend of mine that had a ready mind. He was so ready to give that, you know what he did? Every single week, and you know, I know maybe some of you don't do this, but I still do. I still take a check down to the bank and deposit it. And at this time, he was doing the exact same thing. He said, you know what I do when I go and I deposit my check at the bank? He said, when I deposit my check at the bank, the very first thing that I do, he says, I withdraw from cash my tithes and missions. He said, I don't pay a bill. I don't do anything. The very first thing I do is I get out my tithes and offerings, and I'm going to give those to the Lord, and I reserve those, I set those aside. You know what he was doing? He was having a ready mind. He was being ready. He was getting ready to give. Ready, set, give. Not only to see that it involves a ready heart or ready mind, but number two, it involves a rich heart. The second quality about giving, being a cheerful giver, is having a rich heart. I didn't say a rich wallet, did I? Being a cheerful giver doesn't require to have a rich wallet or a rich bank account. It requires to have a rich heart. Jesus reproved the disciples in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 41 through 44. Go over to that passage. The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 12 and verse number 41 teaches us the account of the widow's mite. the account of the widow's mite. In Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 41, we find here that Jesus was sitting by the seat of the treasury, and he was watching these people throw in all this abundance of increase. And as they were doing so, Jesus said over against the treasury, it says in verse number 41, "And behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, and there was a certain poor widow that threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Even all her living. I was thinking about that story, and I was thinking to myself, I wonder how many of the disciples saw the widow cast in the two mites. You know, if I had to just think about myself that day, if I was sitting there, I think I would have seen all the rich guys throwing in all the money. Because that's what attracts us, money and all these allures. That would have been what I would have seen. I would have seen them. I don't think I would have seen the widow. I don't think I would have maybe even noticed her. You ever been with somebody before and they say, "Hey, did you see that person right there? Did you see that? And you go, and you were looking at the exact same thing they were looking at, and you go, I didn't see him. I believe that's the way I would have been on that day. They say, "Look, you see that widow over there?" And they say, "What widow? Where's she at?" They got focused on the money. They were impressed with who gave out of their abundance. But Jesus is not impressed with those that give out of their abundance. He's impressed with those that give out of their lack or their want or what they don't have. That's having a rich heart. The testimony of the Macedonians is given to us in the book of Philippians also, when it says in Philippians 4:10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." The Macedonian believers, the people in Philippi, had a rich heart towards the ministry of Paul because they were caring for him. They had flourished once and again. He says, "Wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to give even more, but you didn't have the opportunity to do it. I left," or whatever happened in that case. "You weren't able to do it, but you wanted to give more. Notwithstanding," he says, "you have well done. You did communicate with my affliction." There was a rich man in England that lived there, and he was going to a church that was really growing and doing things for God. And man, they were in the middle of this building program, and they really needed some help financially. And the man that was going to the church, everybody knew that this man was worth £1 million. He was worth a lot of money, and the church needed £1 million to finish out the things that the church was trying to do. And they were collecting up a special offering that day, and going down, and they were handing out, going down and passing the plate. And it just wasn't quite enough. And one of the ushers went by the rich man and just quietly whispered to him. He said, "Sir, wouldn't you just give a little bit? Just this," the old out stingy, rich, crusty old man looked up at the usher and he said, "Fine, I'll give the widow's mite." Immediately the usher stood up and shouted amongst all the church. He said, sir, "Stop the offering, stop the offering. Mr. Feller has said he would give £1 million. Because that was what he was worth. That's what he was worth. Can you imagine the shame and the rebuke on his face? Because he didn't understand that the widow's mite was what? It was all that she had. It was everything she had. It was all her living. Every bit of it. Look at how a cheerful giver, how he has a rich heart. He or she has a rich heart because back in chapter number 9, we see the qualities of a rich heart. It says here in chapter number 9 and verse number 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Number one, a cheerful giver doesn't give sparefully, they give bountifully. They give generously. Their cheer and their happiness is in the fact that one day they'll be reaping bountifully and not reaping sparingly. a cheerful giver. Look at here in verse number 7. They give purposefully. I think that's really important. We've got too many people out there that are trying to promote this cause and that cause, and people a lot of times don't give purposefully. They don't look into what they're giving. They don't see what they're giving. I mean, if you give to the Red Cross, I'm not mad at you or anything, but I had a friend of mine whose dad said he stopped giving to the Red Cross whenever they were in Southeast Asia, extremely hot and was fighting mosquitoes and the bugs and the heat and the humidity, and the Red Cross sent to them wool gloves. He said, I stopped giving to the Red Cross. Mismanaged their money. I'm not mad at you if you give to the Red Cross. I'm just saying, look into the organization and what you're giving to. Give purposefully. Look at this also. Don't give grudgingly. What does that mean? That means that don't give reluctantly. Don't say, well, I guess I ought to give to the mission. I guess I ought to give to these poor folk. I ask I ought to. No, give. Cheerfully, a giver doesn't give grudgingly. They don't give out of necessity. You don't have to twist a cheerful giver's arm. He says they don't give out of necessity. They don't give because they have to. They don't give because they're under some kind of constraint. And a cheerful giver gives what? Cheerfully. Thank you. Yes, it's the obvious. You know what the word cheerfully is and where we get our, where the word is in the Greek? It's the same. This Greek word cheerful is where we get our word hilarious. Hilarious. They give hilariously. I had a pastor in college, and man, he illustrated this point so well, and I won't do it as good as he did, but I mean, he was talking about giving cheerfully. I mean, and he had the usher bring out the offer plate. I mean, he started taking off his necktie. He started taking off his jacket. He was taking out his wallet, taking out the money out of his wallet, and then he said, put the offering plate down, and he went to jump in the offering plate, he didn't jump inside the offering plate, but I was waiting for him to jump inside that offering plate. Like maybe smash into a million pieces, but he said, give hilariously, happily, you want to give. You're happy to do it. That's the signs of a cheerful giver. They have a rich heart, they have a ready mind. And number 3, they see by faith a righteous reward. Now I know there's some people out there that are going to criticize me for this. Then if I were listening on sermon audio, I know they would. They'd say, well, the preacher says we should give because we're going to get a reward. No, I don't say that. That's what the Bible says. People say, well, you shouldn't, you know, I remember one time we were having a vacation Bible school and somebody kind of chided me because we were giving rewards out to our kids that were here for memorizing verses. And they say, well, you shouldn't reward kids, they should want to memorize the Bible just because they want to memorize the Bible. You're bribing them. And as a young pastor, I really didn't know what to say. But I was a Baptist pastor, so I'm sure I said something. And I thought to myself, I don't know. I just don't seem right. I don't think we're bribing them. It wasn't until I listened to Adrian Rogers one time, and he had a great description on that. And he said, you bribe people to do evil, or you reward somebody for doing good. You bribe people to do evil. You reward people for doing good. And God is not quick to forget our labor of love, he says. He will remember and he will reward. And how does he do it? Well, let's look real quickly at some principles on how God rewards the righteous. And by faith, we should see this and want this. Well, I was going to tell you that I'm not part of the word faith movement, so the first one is not going to be a new Cadillac, okay? All right? That's not how God oftentimes rewards us. It's not by a new house or a new car or a new suit of apparels or anything like that. You know how he rewards us? In verse number 8, he tells us. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Isn't it a wonderful thing that if you will give to God, that God will, and if you will gracefully and cheerfully give to God, that God will even bestow more grace upon you? Who in here needs more grace? Would I see a raise of hands? Amen. Praise God. We all need more grace. How many would like to have a little bit more grace with your spouse? Don't raise your hand there. We want more grace. Please give us grace. We need grace in our lives. But we need not only just grace in general, but look here at verse number 8 also. He says that you always have an all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. You may have more grace to abound to every good work. I want to do good works for God. Amen. I want to live for God. All right. Well, by giving cheerfully, by giving in the ways that God commands me to give, he says, guess what that produces? More good works in our lives. That's a righteous reward. Not only that, but verses number 9 and 10 tells us this. He quotes from the Old Testament here. Verse number 9 quotes from Psalm 112 in verse number 9. And verse number 10 quotes from Isaiah 55 in verse number 10. These two are paired together, and it says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed and your sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. One of the graces that God gives to us is the graciousness to increase in righteousness. Sometimes we are underneath the false impression that I need to get better. What's wrong with me? Why can't I live more righteously? But you know the only reason that you're righteous in the first place is because of Jesus Christ? And the only way for your righteousness to increase is by Jesus Christ and his grace? We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Does that mean we don't do anything? No, not at all. But we do it in his power and his strength, relying upon him. He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. And who does that? He says if he'll do that, his righteousness remaineth forever. Not only look at there in verse number 11, grace to give more and to give generously. Look what he says now. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. What does he mean by that? He means by that, he's telling us, you can, if you will give with a cheerful heart, is that God will bless you and allow you to give more. You're enriched in everything to all bountifulness, all generosity, to give more, to help others out more. There's more here. There's three more points. Look here at verse number 11 and also to verse number 12, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of the service. Not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is it abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Grace to be thankful. Amen. Aren't you glad that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized you weren't being thankful enough? I have. I can honestly look back in times of my life and I say, man, I just wasn't thankful enough. It's God's gracious hand working in us to be thankful people. Grace to give God glory. In verse number 13, it says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and all to all men. Giving cheerfully glorifies God. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I'm happy tonight. That's why I'm happy to give, because I know that I'm glorifying God in it. It's a blessing to do so. It helps others, yes. It helps me to be more thankful. It helps me to be more righteous. It helps me to be better suited and fit for the kingdom of God. And he says, while I was by this experiment of this ministry. Isn't it interesting that Paul even calls this thing an experiment? It's like, they didn't really know how this thing was going to turn out. How is this thing going to work out? We don't really know. This is interesting. We're just kind of testing the waters on this thing. And a lot of times it seems like that what the ministry is like. We're testing the waters. We don't know what's going to happen on the outcome on the other side of this thing. We don't know what's going to take place in this thing. We don't know how it's all going to come together. But we trust in God to do it. We know God can do this thing. Grace to give God glory. And this is a very interesting one to me. He says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You know what I want? You know what kind of grace I want? I want grace to be prayed for. That's a grace. If people pray for you, you ought to thank the grace of God for that. If people say a prayer over you, you ought to thank God for that. I think I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Is that I've had people in my life that they're no longer around. They're no longer with me. They've passed on. They've gone on to glory, and they were prayer warriors for me and my ministry. And I've asked others, whenever that happens, I've said to them, I say, would somebody please take up the mantle and pray for me? Because I need prayer. I'm not going to be so prideful to admit to you tonight that I don't need it. As your pastor, I'm desperately in need of prayer. It's a grace that cheerful giving produces. And number four tonight, the last one is this. I only thought there was four, really 3 points to this message until it hit me with verse number 15. He said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Romans 12:1 says this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Cheerful giving has undeniable aspects about it. It has a rich heart, ready mind. You see that it has a ability to make people have such these graces of God in their life. But a cheerful giver always has an undeniable aspect of a reasonable service. Why do they give? Why do they give to others? Why do they give to the poor? Why do they give to missionaries to help them get to the field? Why do they give so that a van or a bus could be bought so that more kids could come to church? Why do they give to a prisoner so that he could have food or clothes in jail? Why do they do that? What's the purpose of all of this? Well, in reality, I could say this is that all of those things that I just listed to you, giving money to the poor, giving money to somebody to go help somebody else around the world, giving money to prisoners, giving money to this, giving money to that cause or to this cause, really all of that could be done in a worldly aspect. Does that make sense? Without Christ. You realize there's organizations called UNICEF, right? You know, that are trying to help children in poor and needy countries to, you know, feed them and clothe them and things like that. You've got a club out there called the Boys and Girls Club. You ever heard of that before? I mean, the world, we oftentimes get the false impression that we say, well, there's just a bunch of wicked sinners out there and sinners can't do good. Well, theologically, you're exactly right. But in another way, God allows for sinners to do some good sometimes. So in a worldly sense, sinners can accomplish some of the things that we're talking about. Sinners could give to help poor and needy people. What's the dividing line? What is this dividing line? I tell you what it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reason, it's the motivation to why we give. The main motivation is not for the grace of God, even though we desire it and we want it. It's not because we've got just a rich heart and we're just overabounding with money, or it's not just because we've got a real ready mind and we're zealous about this thing. No, the real motivation in our giving in the things of God is because of what Christ has done for us. He says in verse number 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What he's saying is, we don't have the time to tell you everything that Jesus has done for you. We don't have the time. It's unspeakable. We don't have the time tonight to give all the reasons why we should give because of what Christ gave. Christ gave over and beyond what we could ever imagine, ask, or think. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And I give unto them eternal life, Jesus said. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And that's just a small example of how many things God has given to us and how many times it says that God has given to us. God has given over and abundant what we could ever ask or think. And if God has given to us such a wonderful person as His Son, Jesus Christ, and all the benefits that go along with being His son and being His daughter in Christ Jesus, then should we not be motivated to give cheerfully for what Christ has done for us? There should be no doubt in our hearts. No doubt at all. So I ask you tonight, do you have a ready mind? Do you have a rich heart? Do you see the righteous rewards? And do you see this as just a reasonable service for what He has done for us? I tell you, if you'll see some of these things, these are just principles. You'll see some of these things about cheerful giving, then you're on the right start. If you just grabbed one of these points tonight and applied that to cheerful giving, then I think the message was a success. Because what you're doing is you're beginning this path, you're beginning this journey, you're continuing in this journey of cheerful giving that God has put in your heart because of one singular motivation, and that is what Christ has done for you. So as I said earlier, ready, set, give. Ready, set, give. In fact, we're split up into three places here tonight. Let's try that, all right? You're ready, you're set, and you're give, all right? You want to try that? All right, let's try it. Here we go.
Ready, set, give.
There we go. That's awesome. Awesome. There we go. There we go. Let's try it again. All right, here we go.
Ready, set, give.
Yeah, that's right. Ready, set, give. Give to the Lord. Give cheerfully. You'll be blessed for it. I'm a testimony to it. I'm happy to do it. God is a gracious God, and He will always bless those that bless His children, His people, just as He promised many, many years ago. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. Father, we're thankful for what You do. Help us now as we give. Help us to be encouraged in it. I know many in here, Lord, already do give, and I'm thankful for that, Lord, as we talked about in the beginning. And Lord, I just pray that they'll be encouraged to be ready, to be set, to give unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful for His unspeakable gift. Lord, thank You for what You do for us. Thank You that we have a motivation to give that is not based upon pride or self. It's not based upon just simply a pity or some kind of thing where we just, well, I feel better if I give. No, Lord, we give because of our love for Christ. We give because of His unspeakable gift to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Good to see you today. Lord bless you.